Good morning. I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Open your Bibles to me this morning for a message. Turn to me to Matthew chapter 16. I want to begin reading in verse, Matthew chapter 16, begin reading in verse 5. We have a story here this morning. I think most of us would probably find it quite familiar. But I want to challenge each of us this morning with what this passage actually says. So begin reading Matthew chapter 16. Begin reading in verse 5. And when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to cease reading there, because that's what I want to springboard our thoughts from this morning. The question Jesus placed to his disciples, he said, but whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? This is a question that was pushed to people. These were people that were following Jesus. These were people that was listening to the doctrine, listening to his teaching. People that were looking around, seeing other people. And Jesus pushed to them a question. He said, but whom say ye that I am? In life, many times, we can be caught up with following people. This message come to me in a question form when I was listening to a book about a couple weeks ago. It's a very interesting book. And I was challenged deeply with actually, where am I? Where's Glendon at this morning? Why do I do what I do? What's my motive? The main character in the book had heard a talk about a need in a remote area. And she signed up right away because she thought it was the right thing to do. When she got there, the work was overwhelmingly larger than she ever anticipated. It was a way worse situation than she ever imagined. And from her sheltered environment, she thought she would come in as a hero, but she was just a worker. And when she was questioned by another person in the area, she was pressed very hard. He said, why are you here? What do you do? What's the purpose of life? And she started down this bunny trail, and she said, this is a story. It's 95% true, but this is something that we get caught into. And we start down the bunny trail, and we start answering questions, and we start giving answers that it's what we're told. And we start saying, well, this is the way my church believes, or this is the way I hear taught, or this is what I think probably, or this is, you fill in the blank. And the person the other person said, he said, what do you believe? What do you believe? What do I believe this morning? Who do you say that Jesus is? I don't care what the people beside you says. I don't care what the people in another congregation say. But it comes to a personal question Jesus asked the disciples. He said, but whom say ye that I am? Now we all have time in our place. Our time in our lives where we need to grow. We need to learn things. We can't expect the youth to know the doctrines and understand exactly why we do what we do. But we don't go through life to where we're an age where we have our own children that
that we are clueless. We can't go there. Somehow we got to have a growth experience and we got to begin to dig in ourselves. And we're going to be answering that question ourselves on a daily basis. Whom say ye that I am? Jesus pushed this question to the scribes, to the disciples, because they were in a situation that was violent. And he says, there's lots of teachings around here. There's other people around here. There's a lot of things. He said, beware of the leaven of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, because they had a form of godliness, but it was pretty watered down. Jesus in those days was not the only leader. There's other leaders. There's scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, priests. They had a system. They had a place that went. And these people that Jesus was talking to was following someone radical, more radical. And his first question was, there's different opinions about me here. You know? What do other people say that I am? And then the question comes back, but who do you say that I am? And this morning I want to push ourselves to the same point. Who or what? Who or what do I personally believe? How deep is my conviction? And this is not, in this, I don't want you to think that I'm pushing independence here. Because that's the last thing that the scripture teaches. Is independent, me and God, and no one else matters type of thing. Because that's not what Jesus teaches. We'll get to there. But I rather want to push us each to a personal Bible, a personal study, a personal conviction that I will stand on. This is my constitution that I will stand on. And because of that, the church will grow. Jesus is building his church, and Jesus is building his church not with just leaders. But the church is only as strong as where the members of the church are willing to stand. It takes a personal conviction, a personal consciousness. And each person is going to either be part of it or working forward or against. The church, our church will only survive. It will only survive in 26 and years beyond if we have fathers and men who are willing to stand up and embrace the truth of faith and sort it out from the leaven of the Pharisees and have true doctrine that we can pass on to the next generation. So there's several things I want to take out of this chapter. And number one is our commitment. Our commitment to this question Jesus pushed the disciples is, whom did you say that I am? Our commitment must be a personal commitment. It's our personal testimony. Whom do you say that I am? Turn with me to John chapter 6. We actually have a parallel account of this thing, of this chapter. And I did not realize that this was at the same time. But in my studies, I come across this. I find it very interesting. John chapter 6, begin reading in verse 60. In John chapter 6, verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And I can back up a little bit. So Jesus was teaching here. If you turn back earlier in the chapter, Jesus was teaching the principle of bread of life. That Jesus come to the world, he was here to feed the people, he was here to lead the people, and everything the people needed for nourishment of spiritual life was in him. And he was what was sent from God to be here. And they got to arguing among themselves because he said, I am the bread of life. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, which he meant in a spiritual meaning. And they said, this man's crazy. It don't make sense. I can't handle this. And so in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when he heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh that profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I say unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to his 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom should we go? For thou hast the words of life. And we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was the one that should betray him, being one of the 12. And seeing the verse there in 69, I believe lines up with some of the teaching and time frame that we see in Matthew chapter 16. So that's why I think it was the same time. And this is right after the time Jesus knew that disciples turned back. There was people who were following. You know, Jesus was popular. He really was. And when he started his ministry, you know, he started out at a wedding. Lots of people were there. It was a jolly time. And he had a miracle. And he showed what happened. And he healed the sick. He raised the dead to life. He fed not 50 people. He fed 5,000 people. And then he fed 4,000 people. There was a lot of people that was around Jesus. A lot of people said, yeah, this man, I think it's the next greatest thing, if we could put it in today's language. But in that excitement, in that rally, that this is a good thing, Jesus started pushing hard doctrine. And Jesus said, but you know what? This is a spiritual kingdom. This is a kingdom that means more to, this is a kingdom that's gonna touch you individually. And it's not just gonna be popular. And he had these 12 men. And he had lots of people. But when they started hearing his hard stuff, they said, I don't think so. And so Jesus asked his disciples, I think it was probably after the time these people started turning back, Jesus looked at the disciples and said, So who do they say that I am? And they said, well, you said, you know, we think probably Elias or John the Baptist, or Jeremiah, a prophet. You know, they had in their mind who Christ, the Messiah, was going to be. And it wasn't this man, because wrong location, wrong time, wrong place. But, you know, he was a good man. That was what they were running in their process, that this was a good man. And he followed the patterns of a previous prophet, so therefore he's probably just another prophet. But to actually bow down and worship and say, yes, this is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, they were not ready to go there. It just didn't fit there, didn't quite fit. And Jesus asked the disciples, he said, are you going to leave me also? You know, I chose you, I asked you to follow me, are you going to leave? And then we see this proclamation. And I don't know if Simon Peter was speaking for himself, but I think he was probably speaking for some of the other disciples also. When he said, we're not going to leave you, we actually believe you are who you say you are. And that was huge. When he made that statement, he said, who should we turn to? Because you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the promised one. You're the one that the prophet spoke of is going to come. And I believe that this is where it is. And this commitment that he gave transcended the here and now for them. This was a monumental statement. This was a statement of their absolute belief. And there was no turning back from it, because I believe. And if people get to that point in life where they say with their mouth that I believe this, you know, their actions are going to change. Their actions are going to do something about it. Because you cannot look at Jesus Christ and say, I believe that you are the Son of the living God, and it not move you. And confessing Jesus placed them at odds with those around them, because we see in John chapter 9, verse 22, whenever Jesus healed the blind man, the parents of the blind man didn't know what to do with it, because the Jews had already agreed that if any man confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So these people, they said that, I believe this. I don't know where their families were. I don't know how many people. I don't know where their friends were. I don't know if it was down to just 12 people. I don't know. But it was a whole lot smaller. We do know that. When he said that, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So our commitment, first off, it must be a personal commitment. It must be a personal commitment. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Keep on reading here in chapter 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, in chapter 16, verse 17, and Jesus answered unto him and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Jesus is building his church. Jesus said, I'm starting something new. I'm building my church, or my ecclesia, my group of people, the called out people. These people were already familiar with synagogues. And synagogues was a very hierarchical thing, a patriarchal thing, where the fathers led the synagogues, and it was pretty much a family affair. And Jesus said, this is going to change. He said, I will build my church on people who proclaim that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is building his church on the personal commitment of people. But he did not say, I'm going to build a church of individuals. He said, I'm building my church. It's my group of called out people. Jesus didn't have to go in and say that you're going to be together and you're going to be one, because that's what they are used to. But he said, the ecclesia, the church, the synagogue, the group of people that's going to be called out, it's going to be people who know that I'm the Son of God. Not just who your father was or where you live or where your hierarchical status is or your income level. It was people who said that I'm nothing. And it's different. Peter did not know what he was committing to when he said this. Peter believed something. He believed the truth of Jesus. But he did not know what Jesus was going to tell him next. In verse 18, Jesus responded by calling Peter by name. He said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. You know, he called him by name. It's a personal relationship. The relationship we have with Jesus Christ is a personal relationship. Whenever I say, Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus knows our name. It comes back to us because Jesus wants a personal relationship with his people. It's a relationship that Jesus is building between man and Christ. It's a personal relationship. Jesus was building his New Testament church not through priest and sacrifice, not through a hierarchical structure, but Jesus was rather building his New Testament church through mankind who chose to believe. And he says, you're Peter, I know you. And you're Thomas, and I know you. And he says that here today to us. It was no longer by birth or relationship. It was no longer by association. It was no longer by company. But it was rather, it was the deeper things of the heart that every man needed to place and look at Jesus and say, who do you say that I am? Who do I say that Jesus Christ is? Moving on to verse 21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not happen. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things which be of God, but those that be of men. And even after Peter had confessed and believed, there was a time of growth he needed to see. Because Peter believed this. He believed that Jesus was the anointed one. But in Peter's mind, just like in our minds today, there's always times we look around and say, yeah, I believe this, but it better continue to work this direction. And Jesus began to teach. He began to take these people, the deep things, and he began to say, but this is the next step you're going to take. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah and the Savior of the world, but he still expected us to have earthly tones. He expected to have deliverance from the Romans. He expected them to rise up. And to actually show me, you know, I'm here by association. I think there was still some humanity in Peter. In fact, I know there was, because later he denied Christ. But there's still some humanity there that he thought that he was part of the gang that was going to finally rule something. And Jesus had not shown that that wasn't going to happen yet. But Peter was there. And he said, you can't leave us. We're just getting started. And Jesus said, but you don't understand. It seems like he was only okay being part of the kingdom because if it was going to benefit himself. But in verse 24, we can continue reading. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profitable that he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the Son of Man shall come, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you that there shall be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And now the cross came. Suddenly Jesus said he's building his church on individuals. He told Peter, I'm going to build my church. And then he got to teaching them to if you're going to live in a church, you're going to live a selfless life. And the cross mentality cut across the big ah. This was no longer about what Peter's getting out of life. This is a church Jesus is building of individuals that are empty of themselves. And they looked to Jesus as the bread of life, the only option to this evil world. Jesus presented that following him was not going to be an easy life, but rather a life of living sacrifice. We will deny ourselves things that others may enjoy. We will be different. We will not be like everybody else. There may be things that we could enjoy. Maybe it wouldn't be wrong. But we're following Jesus. We're laying that down. And this is why it's important that we personally decide who we say Jesus is. Because the cross cuts people individually. And it's going to affect me personally. If any man come after himself, let him deny after me. Let him deny himself. The man that follows, the lady, the woman that follows, the people that follow God will deny themselves and follow him. And then Jesus goes on to say that if we live our lives to save ourselves from scorn or sacrifice, we will lose our lives in the end. But if we give our lives up to Jesus and live for him, we will save our lives in the end. And then, oh glory, when he comes back, the Son of Man shall come with the glory of the Father and with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. You know, this thing of what we do with Jesus, it becomes really, really practical. Because our reward is not just in our words, but our reward is in our works. That's where Jesus is going to judge. Whenever the glory of the kingdom of God, it will be magnified. Jesus is king. Jesus will win. He will come back. So number two, my personal commitment. My personal commitment is essential for my salvation. You know, it's important in life that we start out with what your testimony is. You know, Peter here had to declare. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was important that them words were spoken. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is through voluntary verbal confession of what we do with Jesus is whether or not I will be saved. It's not by association or someone else's idea. It is what do I say about Jesus. In Romans 10, verses 9 to 13, now if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in that heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith that whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The proclamation from your mouth is important. It's essential to your salvation. When the question is pressed to you, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus pushes that question today to his people. And this becomes a personal testimony. I cannot answer for you. And you cannot answer for me. We cannot answer for our children, even though we'd want to. We can get our children to a certain place, but it's up to them to make that choice, not me. I can't change it. And we might want our close relations, our friends around us to make the same choices I'm making, but we can't. And then I got to decide what I'm going to do with 11 of the Pharisees, because it's a personal commitment. It's a personal thing for you. The Philippian jailer to Paul and Silas in Acts 16, verses 30 to 31, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." The people in the house needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He needed to believe that he was the Messiah risen from the dead. Luke 12, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says it about himself. "But I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." What you say, what you live, it matters. It's essential for your personal salvation. And we cannot get around that fact. We are not saved by association. This is a direct question that we ask each person that is baptized. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And the answer is yes. And it's wonderful. It needs to start. But you know, if the last time we say that is up front here or wherever it is, it's not going to save you. Unless you leave that night and are killed. This is something that we live out in our lives on a daily basis. That if I believe that Christ is the Son of the living God, it will affect me. It's our daily testimony. It's we are new and different creatures. Because I'm no longer Lord of my own life. I'm no longer king of my own stoop. I've given that up. I've given it off. And I said, "Jesus, you are the Christ. I'm no longer fighting against you. I'm on your team. I'm with you." And Jesus calls me by name. And he says, "I call people to my church. I'm building my church." Now we know that someday all mankind will fall in recognition of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But you know, if we wait till the time when we're forced to fall, it's going to be too late. Matthew 21 says, "I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken." If we look at Jesus Christ and we fall upon voluntarily, we will be broken. "But whomsoever the stone shall fall, it will grind into powder." So we can choose, what will you do with Jesus? The question is pressed, but whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say he is? Do we look at God as a buddy that, you know, he's all love and no justice? Do we look at God as someone distant that I'm scared of? Because what you view, your view of God makes a difference. And if we can fall across the stone, we will be broken. Praise the Lord. We all need that. But if we refuse to fall ourselves, the stone will fall on us. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him," from Philippians chapter 2. "Wherefore Lord God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus comes back with all power and glory, every tongue will confess that he is God. Every tongue. But if we don't make that choice today, brothers and sisters, we are lost. It's just the way it is. It is only when we recognize that Jesus is the Messiah and Savior of this world, will we individually be able to take the teachings that Jesus gives. You know, if we don't believe that Jesus is Lord, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. Or we can say, yeah, Lord, I believe, but I can't accept this. Can we take the words of Jesus, what he says in Matthew 5 and 6, and believe it? And what do we do with it? Do we truly believe that we should be poor in spirit, be peacemakers, be meek, be merciful? Do we believe it's okay to be persecuted? Can I accept Jesus' teaching on murder and actually understand that it affects my love for my brothers? It's easy to love those who are lovely, but to love the unlovely. Do we believe Jesus' teaching on that? Am I willing to seek reconciliation with my brother at my expense? It's easy to seek reconciliation with your brother at his expense. That's kind of fun. But how about turn this around, seek reconciliation at my expense? I have nothing left. You know, when we proclaim Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we know that he is the only one that makes it possible for us to be with him. But what do I do with his teachings? Do I allow myself to be mistreated? Am I willing to love those who hurt me? Am I willing to do quietly, to do good quietly and not to be seen of men, as we see in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4? Am I okay with working in the background? And the Lord's rewarded openly, not me. And will I maintain a dedicated prayer life and commitment to God, even though it's unseen by others? You know, that is where what you say Jesus is what's going to affect it. If he's just someone in a distance, no, we won't maintain it. But if he's someone close and dear to my heart, it matters. It matters my relationship with God on a daily basis. You know, we may be able to maintain, everybody can maintain a shell for a while. And in a proper peer pressure, in a group of peer pressure, you can maintain a certain shell. And I think Orion said in Sunday school something about every house is standing for 20 years. That's a good analogy. You can maintain a shell for a while. But you know when the storm hits? It is what you allow personally in your life that's going to either carry you through or you're going to collapse. I will only stand for what I truly believe. And if I don't believe it, I will let it go. We can have a wonderful church. We can. But you know, it's only as strong as what you choose to believe. Whom do you say that Jesus is? And what do you do with what Jesus teaches? The third part of this message I want to think about is my personal confession, my personal commitment, my personal dedication to Jesus. It will affect the group. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build a group of people who are personally committed to me. This group of people is made up from people. Just look at our own congregation. We come from all walks of life, different backgrounds, different parents, different thought patterns, different ideas, different experiences in our life, different ages. But Jesus said, I will build my church out of people who recognize that I am the Son of God. When we yield ourselves and we recognize that Jesus is our Messiah, the anointed one from God, we will recognize our own vulnerabilities. And we will seek to be part of a church that says the gates of hell will not prevail against. This was not given individually, because it says in chapter, it says in verse 18 and 19. It says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," and I don't think the rock he was talking about was Peter. I think he was talking about the rock was the confession of what you say Jesus is. "Upon this confession, upon this rock, I will build my church. And I will give unto thee, this rock, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever..." In verse 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now we take this flaunt and says, yeah, it's me and God. We missed the whole point. There is safety in a group. And God said, "I will build my church. I will build my universal church. I will build groups of people together, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And you take this in the full context of the scriptures, I do not think this was individually. This is in a group setting. The group. And it only works when there's people who says that, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm nothing. You're my only hope and salvation. It's not in me. I give myself up." And we can take the rest of the teachings. And we will deny ourselves. And we'll live our lives for others. And we work in this upside down kingdom where I blend with the group and I work with the group. And make strong churches. I can yield my will not only to Christ, but I can yield my will to my church that's around me. Because that's what Jesus taught. He's building his church on personal commitments. But in the personal commitment, we work with others because I recognize my own vulnerability. You know, Paul says that I have nothing to glory. Paul was a great writer. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. He was a rock in the church, but he says, "I glory in nothing save in the cross of Christ." It's not about me. It's only what Jesus did in me. And we work as a group. To proclaim the power from Christ independently of the church that Christ established is seeking Jesus on one own terms and not on Jesus' terms. You know, this New Testament church that Jesus provided was different than the synagogue. The synagogue had the law of Moses and it was huge. And had every law spelled out exactly what it ought to be. But he took this, Jesus put terrific power in the group. And he said, "You're going to work, and you're going to have to wrestle this stuff out." And that's not one man. And this was not a split, that Jesus did not put together churches full of major independent people. He said, "You're all going to be submitted to me. You're going to work with me. The spirits could be in the church, and you're going to make decisions. You're going to own them, and I'm going to honor it." Terrific power in a group. Yielding to Jesus and yielding to a group voice of a church where we are is one of the same. We can't say, "Jesus, I love you. And I know you're Christ, but because at that point, we pretty much are saying that, "Jesus, I recognize you're my Christ, but I don't want to change." If we come to the rock, we fall across the rock, we're going to be broken. And we fit with a group, not independent. Even if we may not see, always see everything the way I'd prefer, we yield because I recognize that I'm part of a group. It's not just me. The church functions when each member takes his place in the spirit of being here to serve the group. We are not here to get served by the group. We all like to be, sometimes it's fun to be takers. And I want things to go my way. And if I have my say, it'd just be wonderful. Would it? What does that say? What does that say about my relationship with Jesus Christ? We're here to serve each other. We work together. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8 says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort and love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, ye fulfill my joy that ye be like mine, that ye be like mine, that having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. This is community. You can't do this individually. When we work together with Jesus, and I admit who Jesus is, it affects how I look at others. We can't do this individually. Look not every man to his own thing, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, made himself of no reputation, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made to the likeness of men. And being found and fashioned in man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what service is. That is what working together with Jesus means. So the question comes today. We live in a day where conservative individualism is rising, and it seems easier and more relevant to question everything that comes down, to question everything, rather than yielding and working with others. But we're also pressed with the same question. Whom do ye say that I am? We can look around and we can see what other people say who Jesus is. But whom do ye say that I am? And it's not going to affect you just here. It's going to affect how you live. It's going to affect our congregation. And it will affect where our destiny is. Let's kneel for prayer.